Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
Well, good morning. Happy Labor Day. Woohoo! It's a holiday weekend, and nothing says holiday weekend like a sermon in Job, right? I mean, they give me a difficult task. As a matter of fact, our sermon today is entitled Silent Suffering. So I thought I'd do the whole sermon in mime so that you could suffer in silence. But I thought better of it. So we're going to talk about suffering in silence. Silence is part of suffering, isn't it? Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you remember, Jesus ends up at the Garden of Gethsemane right before he goes to the cross. He's at a time of incredible anguish and emotional turmoil. And as he's there, he asks three of his closest disciples, would you pray with me, stand with me, watch with me? And what do? They fall asleep, right? I've experienced that before in the middle of sermons as I watch people fall asleep. But not only once, but they do it three times, they fall asleep. Ultimately, Jesus, even though he called his closest to support him in the midst of his suffering, he suffered alone and in silence. And so today we're going to look at Job chapter 2, and we're going to focus on three truths about suffering and really tie it together with this idea of silence and what that means for us today. So let's begin. It's bigger than you. That's the first truth that I want you to think about as we talk about suffering today, is that it's bigger than you. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them and presented himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan said to the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth and going back and forth on it." And you remember, just as Colin read, the conversation that God and Satan have there in heaven. And it's just crazy, isn't it? It's just kind of weird to think about God and Satan having this conversation, this negotiation. It's like, I don't know, like the president and Kim Jong-un sitting down and having this conversation about Job. And what I think it reminds us of as we read this in chapters 1 and chapters 2 is that there's something larger happening here. There are major cosmic issues that are taking place that are much bigger than the life of one person, Job. We see God and Satan interacting. There is a cosmic struggle. There is a master plan that God is working out. And we are a part of it, but we're not the focus of it necessarily. We believe that God is sovereign and that he's working out his plan, his master plan for humanity and the cosmos. When we think about the flow of Scripture, it starts with creation and then the fall of humanity in the garden. And then God will eventually choose one man, Abraham, and he'll make a unilateral covenant with him to bring his grace into the world. And we see the development of that man's family become a nation, and that nation have a king, King David. And things move on from there until we come to Jesus, born in a manger, the incarnation of God himself. And he lives his life and preaches the good news of the gospel, and then finally goes to the cross and dies and is raised again from the dead. And now we await his imminent return. Amen? That's the big picture plan of God. Those are the big chess game that God is playing in this world to reveal himself, the expression of who he is in our world. And we're a part of it. We're a little pawn on a very big chessboard, right? That doesn't mean that we're insignificant. Doesn't mean that God is not concerned about our suffering. Doesn't mean that God isn't concerned about the troubles and difficulties in our lives. But it does mean that we're not the focus. There's something bigger, something more long range happening in the world than just what's going on in my life in this moment. Amen? Okay, this is the context that the book of Job gives us. And it's important for us to put ourselves in the context, the broader context of what God is doing in the world. It gives us perspective, and that's important. It's clear from the text that Job was not at fault for everything that was happening to him. God continues to affirm over and over again, have you seen my boy Job? He's a good guy. He's blameless, right? God never once accuses him of sin. There's not that he was perfect. We know he wasn't perfect, but he was a righteous, blameless, upright man. In other words, God is saying what happens to Job is not his fault. It's not his fault. He didn't cause it. He didn't deserve it. It was not punishment for his sin. Job didn't cause this problem. It wasn't the result of his mistakes or stupidity. I've done stupid things in my life. And I think we all can look back and say, boy, that was really stupid. And I deserve what I get from it. I am experiencing the consequences of the stupid thing that I did. The mistake that I made. That's not the case here, okay? Job didn't deserve what was going on. He didn't commit some egregious sin that has to be revealed through the course of the book. There is no sin that Job committed that caused all of this to happen. It's just bad stuff that happened. Many times, things happen in your life that are not your fault. They're not a punishment from God. We have a tendency to look for some kind of cause and effect in everything that happens to us. We're going through something difficult and we begin to look, what did I do? And it's important to examine your heart, make sure you didn't mess up, that you don't have some kind of underlying sin that God is trying to bring to your attention. But for the most part, stuff just happens in our lives. Difficulties, tragedies happen in our lives because we live in a fallen world. Bad stuff happens. It's part of God's larger plan. It affects you, but it's not your fault. What did God accomplish through Job's suffering? There's a couple of things that God accomplished through his suffering. The first is that Job's suffering was a model of how to endure suffering, okay? Think about the placement of the book of Job. The book of Job, we find it later. It's classified with the writings, kind of the more the poetic books of the Bible, and so it comes later. But if you look at it in terms of the flow of the writing, most probably the story of Job takes place very, very early. Chronological Bibles many times sandwich the book of Job. They stick it in between chapter 11 and chapter 12 of Genesis. That early, because there's no mention of Israel. And so it seems to be a man during the patriarchal period, kind of like Abraham, who was following God. He was an initial follower of God. Well, think about that in terms of God's revelation. One of the very first complete messages that God wants to give to humanity is how to suffer. Right? Because it's something that we're all going to face. You see, had Job lived his life and never had any tragedy in it, had he continued to be a wealthy man who lived a righteous life, we would know nothing about him today. The power of Job's life was found in his model of how to live through suffering. And God gave us this model so that we would know how to live righteously in the midst of suffering. It's a powerful thing. Sometimes we don't know why we suffer, but it may be because God is using you as a model of how to walk through difficult times. And that may have an impact on your children, on your grandchildren, on other people around you that you may not know and you may never know. It may take place years later that your example becomes key in the life of someone else. We don't know. But God knows, and God's playing the long game. All right, so that's the first thing. The second kind of thing that we see happening in the book of Job is that it's a revelation of the nature of God. We see this here in the beginning. We learn about God's involvement in Job's suffering situation. And especially at the end of the book, Aaron will get into this in a few weeks as we work our way through the book. But it ends with this incredible revelation of who God is. Ultimately, God is not as interested in our comfort as he is interested in revealing himself to us. And the truth is, we don't learn much about God in the good times, right? Because what do we do in the good times? We party, right? We're so absorbed in living and enjoying our life that we don't seek God. But when the wheels come off the wagon and we start into difficult times in our life, what do? Where do we run? Who do we seek? God. We go to God and we say, God, help me. And we begin to seek him. And God says, if you seek me, you'll find me. And isn't that the best thing for us? Isn't that what God desires? That we would know him, that we would connect with him, that we would learn more about how deeply he loves us and cares for us. Frankly, we wouldn't know anything about God personally if we didn't suffer. So suffering plays an important role, and God uses it to reveal himself to us in the midst of all of the junk that happens in our lives. And that's very important. So what does this have to do with silence? Well, stop asking God for answers. Stop demanding to know why. What's the first thing that happens when we go through tragedy or difficulty? We find ourselves in our bedroom or out in our backyard and we fall down before God and we go, why? Why is this happening to me? You may never know. God never promised to tell you why he's doing things in your life. The Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to be afraid. Why? Because God is with me. He promised to be with you, not to tell you what he's doing, not to explain his master plan. If he took the time to explain it to us, we wouldn't understand anyway. Because many times what God is doing is so far beyond our personal situation. So just trust the Lord. Just sit back in his sovereignty, rest in his sovereignty, and know that he loves you, that ultimately what he does is good for you, and that you are a part of his broader plan. Trust in the Lord. Trust in him. Don't blame him. Don't curse him for things that you don't understand. Let's look at the second issue here, and that is, it's only for you. The second truth about suffering is that it's only for you. Suffering is very personal. People often say, you don't know what I'm going through. And you know what? They're right. We really don't know what people are going through. We may have had similar experiences, but we don't have the same connections that people do when they lose someone. We don't have the same. We don't know what's in their heart. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know all of their background, right? So we really don't know what people are going through. It's usually true. In these first two chapters of the book of Job, there are two types of suffering. I want to highlight them for you. In the first chapter, Job has suffered loss. Job suffers loss. His children, his possessions, his means of wealth. Last week we talked about how, you know, there's catastrophic situation and all of his children are taken away from him. All of his possessions are destroyed or taken from him. And not only are his possessions gone, but, you know, if you don't have any goats, you're not going to have any goats in the future, right? You're not going to have any baby goats to take their place. So not only does he lose his possessions, he loses his job, he loses his business, he loses all of his means of producing wealth. And so he's left completely destitute with nothing. He loses everything. Now, most of us have experienced loss in some way, shape, or form in our lives. A loved one dies. A relationship is broken. A job is lost. Or a career or a business. Possessions are taken away. And others may sympathize with that. But at the end of the day, they go home to a family when we're experiencing the loss of someone in that family, right? At the end of the day, on Monday, or in this case, Tuesday, they go back to work and we're left without a job or without a business or without the means of caring for our family, right? So they can sympathize, but they really don't know everything that we're experiencing. It's tough. In chapter 2, Job's suffering takes on a new aspect. Instead of losing everything, he gains something. He gains pain. Okay? Chapter 2, Job suffers pain. So we have the suffering of loss and then the suffering of pain. And in this case, Job is afflicted from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head with terrible sores, and he sits on a trash heap and he scratches himself with a piece of broken pottery because there's no cortisone, there's no medication. He's in agony and he's scraping his body and he's sitting in a dumpster, basically. So you can imagine the infection, you can imagine the terror of all of this, the physical agony, the isolation that comes with this, because if you have a terrible skin disease in the ancient world, what happens? Get out of town, right? Nobody wants it. They don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to treat it. And so they isolate the people. So he's sitting alone. He's helpless to do anything for himself. Some of you have experienced this kind of pain. You've been sick. You've dealt with cancer. You've dealt with terrible pain. Maybe it's chronic pain. Maybe it's something you're still dealing with right now. And it's not easy. Along with it comes fear. Along with the pain comes isolation and agony. Again, others can sympathize. But they're not the ones who are suffering right now, like you're suffering. They're not the ones that are in pain. They're not experiencing all the effects of that suffering because suffering is intensely personal. It's personalized. We can share it with others. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We should endeavor to help people who are in need, who are suffering, bear their burdens. However, ultimately, we must turn to the Lord for help and for comfort in the midst of our loss and pain. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says first, it's really second. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So where does our comfort come from? Ultimately, our comfort comes from the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. That's who we need to turn to in order to experience the comfort that we need. We must find our solace in Him. We must find our peace in the midst of the storm through the Lord. But it's very personal. So what do you do? How do you experience this comfort from God? Well, there's a number of ways. And the first, of course, is the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. It is the words of wisdom for our life. I mean, other people have some wisdom. I may say something wise every once in a while. You may say something that hits the nail on the head. But every word in the Word of God is from God, right? And it is wisdom, and it is good, and it is where we receive our comfort from God. Meditate on the Word of God. Spend time allowing the Word of God to wash your brain and your heart and your emotions and help you to deal with all of these things. It just doesn't come from, okay, I'll read up, I'll look up suffering on Google and see what it says, and I read it once, and okay, that didn't really help. Now I'm just going to go back to crying. Meditate on it. Allow it to wash you. Allow it to get down inside of you. And that takes time. Meditate on the Word of God. Pray. Go to the Lord in prayer if you can. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've been in the midst of times in my life when it was so much the loss, so much the pain, so much the difficulty, that I just couldn't pray. You ever been there? Ever been there where you just say, Lord, I just don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray. I don't even really like you right now. And so I'm just going to say nothing. I'm just going to zip it. There's nothing wrong with that. It's at times like those that we just need to wait on the Lord. We just need to wait on the Lord. He understands our emotional turmoil. I'm just not going to say anything so I don't say something I shouldn't say. And then I'm going to wait. And I'm going to wait for the Lord. And God is faithful. And God begins to minister to us as we go to His Word. And God begins to restore our relationship with Him. And God begins to answer our prayers. He may not tell us why, but He begins to walk with us and comfort us through the situation and restore our soul. It takes time, and sometimes we just have to wait. We just have to wait on the Lord. But suffering is personal. Finally, the final truth that I want to talk about is it's beyond others. Suffering is beyond others. Let's talk about Job's wife. She's a real gem. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Wow. This little interaction is so powerful. First of all, Job's words are incredibly wise as he sits in a dumpster scratching himself with a broken pot. Because what he says is true. Do we just follow God when everything's going well, when we're experiencing His blessing in our life? But when things go wrong, then do we abandon Him? Is that really faithfulness? Is that really trust? Is that really following God? It's true. And it's incredibly insightful for him to say that in the situation in which he finds himself. Let's get back to Mrs. Job. She gives voice, I think, to the attitude of most people who observe the suffering of Christians, and they say, "Just give it up. Why are you serving a God that would treat you this way? Why are you serving a God that would allow you to suffer like this? Just walk away. Just curse him and go about your business and die." That's the way the world sees us sometimes. They don't understand our devotion to the Lord. She gives voice to that. However, I think also that she's dealing with her own sense of loss. You have to remember, Mrs. Job in chapter 1 lost her children too. She lost her home. She lost her business. All of the things that gave her security in life were taken away. And now her husband is sitting in a dumpster about to die from all, you know, with all the medical wisdom of the time. There's no hope for this guy. And she looks at his faith and she says, just curse God and die. It's over for us. She was in a terrible situation, in a vulnerable situation. I think people see and interpret our suffering through the lens of their own loss and their own pain. So many times people come to the hospital, they come to people who are suffering, and as soon as they see them, it like triggers in them unresolved pain and suffering that they have in their own heart. And then they begin to regurgitate all of their pain onto the poor person who's suffering. Right? Happens so often. And the poor person who's suffering is like, hey, I'm the one suffering here. I don't want to deal with your problems. Okay, you came here to comfort me, not for me to comfort you. And so many times we have unresolved pain and suffering in our lives, and it gets triggered. When someone else is suffering, we just kind of dump it on them. Has that ever happened to you? Has it happened in the midst of your pain and your difficulty? Don't do that. Zip it. Keep it to yourself. It's hard enough on the poor guy. Leave him alone. This is, I think, what's happening here. Next, Job is visited by his three friends. Oh, man. Just when you thought it couldn't get any worse. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Man, these guys are bad. These guys are bad. My favorite is Bildad. And I think I like him the most. He's one of my favorite characters because he's the shortest man in the Bible. Bildad the Shuhite. It's just, sorry. But I've been in church too long. The Bible tells us that they are so overwhelmed by Job's appearance that they weep loudly. It says, look at what that happens. They come and they heard all that's going on and they begin to weep out loud and they tore their robes and they sprinkled dust on their heads and they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights and no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Now, that sounds like they're there to comfort him, but when you put the pieces together, you realize what's going on here. 7 days and seven nights sitting in silence and suffering and putting ashes on your head. That's basically the mourning ritual for a dead person. So they came and they saw the situation and they immediately went into funeral mode. Job's still alive. He's still sitting there suffering. And his three friends are having his funeral. Now, I think this happens more times than we want to admit. We see someone suffering. We're overwhelmed by what is going on in their lives, and we jump to the conclusion, this guy's toast. I mean, it's all over. I mean, I have to admit, sometimes it's happened to me. I've seen people in the hospital, seen people in suffering. I don't know what God's plan is. And I have to be careful, we have to be careful not to allow that, because we communicate that lack of hope in our face and in our actions and in our words. And there's nothing more life-sucking than people who love you coming and already thinking, well, you're a lost cause. It's over. You're done. And I think that's exactly what these friends do to Job. It's a terrible thing. So, what do we do? Let's talk about it practically. What should you do as you comfort others? Number one, sit with suffering friends. Don't be absent from people who are suffering. I think in our modern world, we don't like to see suffering. We don't like to see ugly things, painful things. And so we don't spend time with people that are suffering. Go and spend time with the people that are suffering. It's not about what you say. There's a ministry of presence that's important. Okay? As a matter of fact, probably better if you keep your mouth shut. Don't speak about what you don't understand. And many times we speak out of our ignorance. We speak about things that we don't understand. Number two, don't process your own pain in the midst of trying to comfort someone else. Keep your, you can empathize with someone without sharing all of your pain with them. Okay? Keep that out of the picture. And then finally, offer comfort from the Lord. You know, before you go to visit somebody, spend a little time in prayer. Say, God, what would you have me share with this person? How might I bring your word to them? To lift them up and not to pull them down. How might I encourage them through the power of the Holy Spirit? And then go and listen to them. Listen to their heart. Listen to their pain. Listen to what's going on in their life. And I guarantee you, all of a sudden, scriptures and good stuff will start coming to your mind. Share with them eternal words rather than your weak words. Okay? Think about what you might share from the word of God. What should we do when we are suffering? Receive help from friends. Receive help from friends. Okay? People come to help you. It's better than being alone. You want people around you. You want that support around you. We are able to comfort others. I love what it says in that 2 Corinthians passage. We receive comfort from God so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So the first thing we need to do if we want to comfort someone else, is we need to receive comfort from God to deal with our own issues so that we then can comfort others. And so you can comfort others. Comfort them. Love them. And we should receive them if we're in pain. Ultimately, trust in God because it is God who is going to be ultimately the one who comforts you. Ultimately, our solace comes from the Lord. Our comfort comes from Him because He is the God of compassion, the Father of compassion, and the God of comfort. So turn to God. Wait for the Lord. Wait on Him. Wait on Him. And finally, identify with the sufferings of Christ. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that when we suffer, in our reflection, we understand more how completely Jesus loved us because He came to suffer for us. And so we can identify and connect and learn and grow in our understanding of Jesus through our own suffering. So allow that to happen so that when you come out of that suffering, you know Jesus better. Okay? So, this is difficult. It's difficult stuff. But it's where we live, isn't it? We all go through these things. And God wants us to understand how to do it well, how to suffer well, so that we might survive, so that we might grow close to Him, so that we might, like Job, end in a place where we remain blameless before Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord God, that You have given us a roadmap in the book of Job to understand how to suffer well, how to turn to you. Lord, cause us to grow in our faith and in our understanding of you, even through the hard times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.